When God's holiness is on display with God's love, God's power, God's wisdom, God's loving kindness, God's grace and mercy, what we are going to see, it is God's holiness that always takes the precedence. And that is important. The lesson is meant to help us understand God better. So I want to just write down what is termed some of the natural attribute of God. You have what is termed natural and moral attributes. Those are qualities that make God God. You have is omni, is omnipresence. You have his is omni omnipotence. You have his omniscience. You can almost pronounce it omniscience, because the word really means God's wisdom. You see, this omnipotence means refer to his power. His omnipresence refer to that God is everywhere at all times. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? Yes. You mean he's now in Russia and in Jamaica at the same time? Yes. That's what this. And then you have, in addition to this, there's one more point there in God's natural attribute, and that is God's immutability. This means God does not change. In God cannot be a wiser God now than he was 10,000 years ago. Why? Because it would imply that God has improved in wisdom. And because God has always been wise, he is as wise now as he was a million years ago. A million years from now, God will not be more experienced or be wiser. Because God is perfect, there can be no improvement in God. Okay, so these are... Sometimes when it is listed, you may have one or two more points here. These are God's natural or non-moral attributes. Now, God's moral attributes, do I have the place to? God's moral attributes is God's holiness, God's kindness, God's loving kindness, God's truth. And there are, I think, one or two more. Remember, when these are listed, they are not, there are things I'm listing that you read theological book and it may not list some of those. You have God's truth, God's loving kindness, God's righteousness, and let me also place mercy. God's mercy. So, okay, why this is important is because of this. Notice I circle this. That is God's holiness, because that's what the lesson is about. So here we have God's non-moral attributes, God's omnipresence. That means God is present everywhere at all times. You have God's omnipresence. Potence, that means God is all-powerful. You have God's omniscience, that is God is all-wise. You have God's immutability, mean God does not change or adjust. There can be no improvement with God. Those are God's non-moral or natural attributes. God's moral attribute is God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's truth, God's loving kindness. When we ended the lesson last week, we were on the point that because God is holy, God cannot save man just any and any way, because he's a holy God. And what this is going to come down to is the fact that you and I must make sure that we have great respect for what the Bible teaches in respect to how are we going to be saved? How are we going to stand right in the sight of God? Can we take what we want from the gospel and reject what we don't like? Can God say to us, you must be baptized to be saved, but somebody tells you, you can be sprinkled? And then you leave telling yourself, it doesn't make any difference. My question always, to whom does it not make any difference? Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, let me put this one side. Because of God's holiness, And there's quite a few things to learn today in respect to that. Because of God's holiness, God does not take kindly to any man or any angel for that reason. Makes a determination that something that God says is not that important. Because if God commands you and me to do it, it means it is important to our salvation. I pointed out last week that in God's dealing, God's holiness It not only condition or cause, dictate how God's other attributes are used, but God's holiness limits the exercise of all of God's attributes. This, His holiness, determine His omnipresence. God's holiness determine how He uses His power. God's holiness determine how He uses wisdom. God's holiness says, when we say in this lesson, I title it, God can't or God cannot. For one thing, God cannot save me if I choose to be saved my way. Notice I use the word cannot. The passage, and when the brother reads it, it will be read from the 26th translation, which means a word or a sentence going to be rendered 2, 3, or 4 different ways to make sure we don't miss any point. Take now God's holiness. We talk a lot about God's love. I'm thank God for God's love. We need God's love or His loving kindness. But ladies and gentlemen, God's love or loving kindness is control, if I may use that word. It is God's holiness that determines the display of God's love, as important as God's love is. And there will be some 3 to 5 or 6 examples this morning to show this. Last week when we ended, we're on the point that in God there is no variableness. And this comes back to God's immutability in God. And the Bible teaches that there is no variableness in God, spoken about in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 17. Let us have it. James 1, 17.
Every good gift.
And every perfect gift
is from above. And cometh down from the Father.
Listen.
With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
You see, there is no variableness. There is no change in God. You can deal with God knowing that what He is today, He has always been and He will always be. You can deal with God that whatever God promised, He's going to carry it out. You know, I can promise you something and for different reasons, when the time comes, I'm unable to carry out that promise. Not with God. Whatever He promises, He cannot change. He cannot go back. Notice I use the word, He cannot. Because, remember, all of these are the qualities that make God, God. If God was not a God that is omnipresent, present everywhere at all time, he would not be the same God. If God were a God that is not immutable, that is, God does not change. If God had been a God that can just change, and he would not be the same God. All of these are what makes God God. For example, God's holiness. Why this is so important? You know, the Bible says, be holy. That's what God says to his people, Christian, us. And he tells you the reason he wants you and me to be holy. For I am holy. So God wants us to be holy. But what we are looking into is how important this business of God's holiness is. It determines how all of these other attributes, natural and moral attributes, are displayed. Use, how they are used. Now, let me ask that we turn to a passage before I deal with another point. Turn to the passage, brother, whichever of you, brother, the passage of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God.
I want you to listen to the passage. The passage you have read, but I want you to listen to it. Because this passage is teaching that God's grace and mercy may yet be inefficient in some situation because of human failure to respect the condition of God's grace. Now, God's grace, Brother Mitchell, that is given to everybody freely. Yes. And you know what the Bible tells us? That God's grace has appeared unto some? No, all men. In fact, Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. And hold the passage of Hebrews, because we're coming back to that. Let us just settle this with the fact of the universal application of God's grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12.
Teaching us. That denying ungodliness.
That denying ungodliness.
And worldly lust.
And worldly lust.
We should live soberly.
Watch here now. We should live soberly.
And godly.
Godly.
In this present world.
In this present world.
Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
What verse are you?
That's 14.
You read from verse 12?
12 to 14.
Chapter 2. Which verse they tell that is salvation which appeared unto all men?
Verse 11.
Verse 11. You had read it and probably I was not listening. I should be listening.
For the grace of God.
For the grace of God.
That bringeth salvation. Hath appeared to all men.
Isn't that wonderful? God's salvation appeared not to some. It's important that we keep this in mind. Watch here, it is God's grace that sent universal to all men everywhere. But now let us get back to the passage. In Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 2, 12 and verse 15. Let us hear it.
Hebrews 12:50. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God.
Lest any man fail of the grace of God. I'd made the statement, hold it, Brother Webb, that God's grace and mercy, which has appeared to all men and brought salvation to the world, God's grace may yet be ineffective, not from God's point of view that it was not sufficient. God's grace may be ineffective in some because of their failure to abide by or submit to the conditions of grace. The passage the brother is reading is on that very point. God's grace ineffective? Yes, it can be. It may be ineffective in respect to you or me because we fail to acknowledge and respect the conditions of grace.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Listen to the passage.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled.
Everybody hear that? You can become contaminated because bitterness or lack of faith, lack of respect for the condition of God's grace springing up in you. It means God's grace will not be of help to you when you or I fail to recognize that there are conditions upon which God's grace will be made available to us. May we? God cannot save any man or woman outside of the obedience to the gospel. I use the word cannot. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? God cannot. Somebody tie his hand or take away. No. You and I can limit the good that God wants to do for you or me because we fail to show the respect and the reverence towards the condition that God set. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 through verse 9, read that for us, brother.
Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness?
Let's talk about God's grace. And what the passage and the consideration is doing, it's telling you about God's goodness, and you know what? God's holiness is going to come into play. Start again.
Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness?
Brother Webb, what has happened here? What was happening? The Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites, were reasoning that they have benefited from God's goodness and kindness down through the centuries, and that they can still expect to benefit from God's goodness because of the past that God had been so good to them. Paul is now, where you are reading, is pointing out to them that their reasoning is erroneous. That their reasoning is incorrect. Their reasoning that Look how many hundreds of years God has been gracious, kind, and good to us. We are sure that the future, we can always depend on God's grace. Paul says, wait a little. So watch now how he started verse. Is it verse 12?
Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness?
That is what, you know, Brother Webb, they felt they had gotten so much of that down through the century. Paul is showing them, you have given the wrong interpretation to God's goodness. Read, brother.
Goodness and forbearance. And long suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
Wait. You Israelite misread the goodness of God to you as Israelite down through the centuries. It was meant to bring you closer to God. But you took God's grace for granted, God's goodness. Read on.
But after thy
hardness
and impenitent heart,
treasurest
up unto thyself
wrath
against the day of wrath.
Are we all there now? Are we all there? You see, wrath is a manifestation of God's holiness.
Yeah.
That's right. He's showing them from verse 4, yes, you are benefited from God's goodness, God's kindness, God's loving kindness, God's grace. But you have misread what it meant. It didn't mean that you will get it forever when you have trampled on God's grace. Read on, brother.
And revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
All of that, you know, is talking about what comes from God's holiness. Read on, brother.
Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance.
Wait, to them who by faith continuance in well.
In well-doing.
Well-doing.
Seek for glory.
The obedient children of God. By our obedient conduct and faith and trust and working for Christ, we are seeking for what, brother?
For glory.
For glory.
And honor.
For honor.
And immortality.
We're seeking for immortality.
Eternal life.
Eternal life, Brother Webb. That is talking about God's loving kindness. That is talking about God's grace. But watch here now. Read on.
But unto them that are contentious.
Unto them that are contentious.
And do not obey the truth.
Obey what?
The truth.
Obey what?
The truth.
Brother and sister, you see, when we don't obey the truth, we are going to see the other side of God. That. What happened there when you do not obey the truth?
But obey unrighteousness. Indignation.
What, brother?
Indignation.
What, brother?
Indignation.
And what else?
And wrath.
And wrath.
Tribulation.
Wait. Wrath is a direct outpouring of God's holiness. Is where God's holiness must be satisfied. Wrath and what?
Tribulation.
Tribulation.
And anguish.
And anguish.
Upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. For the Jew first, and also to the
Brothers
Gentile.
Brothers and sisters, what is being manifested in this passage of Romans
2,
chapter 2, verse 4 following, is both sides of, we have God's holiness on display, and we have God's loving kindness, or God's mercy on display. The point is, because God is a loving God, we must forever be mindful that it is God's holiness that determine how God's loving kindness works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It always comes under the control of God's holiness. But let us go on a few points here. There is a steadfastness in God's holy nature. Steadfast means the thing is fixed and it remains constant. In God's holiness, there is a steadfastness in his nature, in God's purpose, in God's will, and in God's plan of salvation. In the same way that there is no variableness in God's nature, there is no variableness in God's plan to save you and me. Mm-hmm. The Almighty God does not have a plan where he's going to save you and me one way, and the person down the street, God save him or her another way. That is contrary to God's plan. This is why Paul in the book of Philippians encouraged the Philippians that all of them must walk by, help me here,
same,
by the same rule. And mind the same thing. So because of the constantness in God's holiness, God cannot save you one way and save me a different way. Not under the gospel. Look here. In fact, look at Hebrews. Chapter 2, first we were in Hebrews at chapter 12, we want chapter 2, verse 2 to verse 4.
Hebrews 2, 2.
Yes.
For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast.
Wait, take time with my brother. If the word spoken, what the Bible, what the inspired writer of Hebrew is doing. You see, it's right on the point that there is a steadfastness to God's nature, but there's also a steadfastness to God's plan of salvation. We must be mindful of that. That in the same way, the person of God, the nature of God, will never change. When God gives man a plan to save man, that will not go through any change or adjustment. That's the point. And we must understand that. Read, brother.
For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
Wait. You see how the inspired writer is dealing in this passage comparatively. For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast, what he's about to do, he's about to compare angel with Jesus Christ. That if what angel brought was so fixed, that's what the word steadfast gives idea. It was so firm, that's what the word steadfast carry. It was so sure
yeah.
and certain. That's what the word steadfast implied. It was so settled. Yes, the word steadfast. It was so immovable. If what angel brought was so settled, immovable, fixed, certain, then, ladies and gentlemen, the inspired writer is saying, can you imagine?
Mm-hmm.
Since what angel brought was so fixed, sure, certain,
mm-hmm.
can you imagine what is brought by Jesus Christ? That's the way he's dealing. What verse?
Three. How shall we escape?
How shall we escape if we neglect
so great salvation?
Notice how he described this salvation. It is so great.
So great.
That salvation. Is the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. The salvation to which you and I are today exposed. It is a blessing of God to give you and me that salvation in Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began and to be
spoken by the Lord?
By who?
By the Lord.
By who?
The Lord.
Brother Webb, not by angel this time.
By the Lord.
But by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Began to be spoken at first by the Lord, was confirmed
unto us,
by them that hear him. God bearing them, help me here.
Bearing them witness.
Witness.
Both with signs.
Both with signs.
And wonders.
And wonders.
And with diverse miracles.
And diverse miracles. The Almighty God brought miracles to accompany the gospel in the first century to let the audience of the apostle realize that they were not preaching their philosophy. They were not being moved by their emotion, but they were directed by the Holy Spirit of God. The apostle, the writer of Hebrews, saying to them, don't treat the salvation lightly.
Yeah, yeah, sorry.
And the Almighty God is saying the same thing to us.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, ladies and gentlemen, some of these lessons, I said, you see, I'm here trying to find a place to park. Truly, because there's, I'm not sure if I want to come back to this lesson. So let me just see if I can find a place to wrap up. You know, as I said before, God's holiness conditions and place limits on the exercise of all of God's other attributes. May I? As an example, let me show you something here. It's a passage well known. In the instant fiery death of Nadab and Abihu, we see a plain demonstration of the holiness of God at work. Nadab and Abihu. Let us look at it quickly, brother and sister. Let us. Leviticus chapter 10 from verse 1. Let us hear it.
And Nadab and Abihu.
Somebody in the audience asks, Mr. Mitchell, who were these two men? They were brothers. They were priests. Having been trained in the Levitical priesthood, and have been serving God, even though it was not long before this that they took up the post. Look what happened to them. Mm-hmm.
Took either of them his censer,
uh-huh.
and put fire therein,
uh-huh.
and put incense thereon,
uh-huh.
and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not.
Uh-huh.
And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died.
Everybody gets this. They were worshiping God. And here we have, I think the brother is somewhere at around verse 3.
Verse 2.
Mm-hmm. Verse 2. Here we have, fire went out from God and killed them instantly. Now, Brother Mitchell, what does that have to do with God's holiness? Everything. And we are showing you, here is it. Read the verse, finish reading that
and
verse.
And they died before the Lord.
They died before the Lord.
Then Moses said unto Aaron.
Moses said unto Aaron.
This is it.
This is it.
That the Lord spake, saying.
In other words, this is exactly when the Almighty God had told you and the other priests, including your sons, how to approach him and how not to approach him. This is what God meant.
I will be sanctified in them.
Brother Webb, what it says?
I will be sanctified in them.
What it says?
I will be sanctified in them.
Watch here, watch here. I will be sanctified in them that
come nigh me.
And Brother Michelle, wait, Brother Michelle, you still not show me where holiness comes in the picture. Well, you see, brothers and sister, the word sanctify and this word is the same word.
Yeah.
When you and I read about being sanctified in the Bible, it is telling you to be holy.
Yeah.
The word sanctified and the word holy are the very same word. And what God is saying, I will be treated as being holy in anyone who comes close to me. We are worshiping, and we meet here ever so often. Wednesday night to worship God. Sunday morning like now. Sunday evening when 6 o'clock comes again, we will be here to worship God. And giving God, wait, giving God those 3 or 4 hours for the week and on nothing.
That's right.
Did you hear me?
Yeah.
You know why? The Almighty God gives us some, it's 14 times.
168
hours. Is 100 and what?
168.
168 hours for the week. Are you listening? Are you listening? God gives us this for the week to do our, well, let me put it, Jimmy, to do few business. 160. And you think it hard to be regularly at Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday night worship, to give God less than 8 hours out of that 168? We need to examine ourselves.
Yeah.
So they were worshiping as we worship. What the passage says, I will be
sanctified in them that come nigh me.
You know what I learned from that? When you worship, you come near to God.
Yes.
That's not the only passage that teaches that. The passages in Hebrews tell us, to let us draw near with a clear conscience, bodies washed with pure water. That passage is also about worship. And what you learn so many places in the Bible, that in worship, we draw near to God. Every time you and I engage in sincere worship, willing worship, true worship, we are drawing closer to God. And here the Almighty God in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 3, he's saying, I will be treated as being holy by anyone who comes close to me.
And before all the people.
And before all the people.
I will be glorified.
I will be glorified. Wait. It was when God killed Nadab and Abihu here. It was violated holiness, which required a particular type of attitude and disposition as these two men set out to worship God. May I give another example? So what you need to take from this too is that why the Almighty God didn't show mercy with Nadab and Abihu? They were young at the job. They had not been appointed priesthood long before now. Why God's grace did not step in? Was it totally absent? No. But God's holiness took precedence.
Yeah, that's right.
It override the loving kindness in God. Let me give you another example as we try to wrap up. I said try. Christ's redemptive work, love made and provided the atonement. What are you saying, Brother Mitchell? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Watch here now. Love made the sacrifice and the atonement possible. But here now, it was the holiness of God that requires, as a must, a particular kind of sacrifice. While love decided that man must be redeemed, God's Son going to come. But God's holiness says the sacrifice to redeem man cannot be just any and any sacrifice. Have you ever wondered why it had to be God's Son? And not just God's Son, his only begotten Son. Have you ever wondered of the turmoil it must have created to the extent on the cross, Jesus Christ, my God, why have thou forsaken me?
Yeah.
That was not pretense.
No.
Christ fell forsaken.
Yeah.
Death represents sin. God, for those moments, as if it were, had to withdraw from that which represents sin. Ooh. Why then, God, you didn't send a nice sheep? It is impossible that their blood could deal with sin. It had to be that type of sacrifice. It is God's wild love. Saint Jesus Christ, it is God's holiness which determines what kind of sacrifice going to satisfy the holiness of God. Oh, so much to... Really, last point. Last point. In the eternal punishment of the disobedient and the ungodly. Yes. In the eternal punishment, we are talking about hell and heaven. In the eternal punishment of the disobedient and the ungodly men and women, the demand of God's holiness for self-vindication overbears or took precedence over the pleading for love and mercy. You remember in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, 22, somewhere about there, you know what, brother, I'm closing my Bible because there's so much to be shared and helping us to. Matthew, I just made the point that in man's eternal situation, we are going to be saved in the eternal joy of Jesus Christ that he has provided through giving us forgiveness, or we are going to be lost in the eternal hell. But you see, let us hear the passage there in Matthew
7:21. Not everyone.
No, step down. That is a very good point. You know, but we want the verse, I think 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, brothers, it God not going to be sentimental when you call upon him. You see, that's the point there. But listen.
Many will say to me.
Now this is what I want you to see.
Many will say to me in that day.
That is on the day of judgment.
Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils?
You understand what is taking place? That's religious men like you and me who went all the way up to the judgment feeling that we were saved. That's religious people. So much that they are reminding Jesus Christ of some of the religious things they did in Christ's name. That's not talk about non-church goers. It's not talking about irreligious men and women. It's talk about dedicated religious men and women. Lord, have we not done this in your name and in your name? What they are seeking? They are seeking mercy. They are seeking God's grace at that last moment. But let us see if God's holiness will give way to God's grace. Read, brother.
And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
You hear it? What we see here is grace and holiness, or mercy and holiness met. But it is God's holiness that takes precedence. So those of us who expect on our dying bed, realizing within the next few minutes or second, or however we may die, and hope to beg God for mercy, then here is a passage that tells us that when God's holiness and God's grace, I don't want to use the word conflict because they are never in conflict.
No, not really.
But when they are on display, it is God's holiness that's going to take the precedence. I give you about two or three examples. There is another three or four, but let it stay until another time. God's holiness, we need to respect it. We need to understand it. And as we strive to serve God, we need to relate to the fact that God's holiness is the regulating principle, the regulating attribute over all of these. Let us understand that. Let us men that are being taught by us, let us help them to realize, while God is merciful and gracious now, don't abuse God's mercy and God's holiness. You are here today, you're not a child of God. You can become a Christian this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ went to Calvary for your sin, you can step forward with that belief, willing to move on further. You believe, then you must repent also. Who says so? Christ. Repent, you must confess Christ's name, and you must be baptized. Do you know what? We can help you carry out your obedience to Christ this morning, and Jesus Christ is ready right now to forgive you of your sin if you will do what he says. Let us stand. Christ comes.